Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
And happy Sabbath. We're happy to have each one of you here this morning, and I'll be sharing from my heart this morning. I have been struggling with personal issues for about 2.5 months, and they're not fully resolved at this time. But out of this struggle comes the message you will be hearing today. And I pray that you will find a blessing in it. I've titled the message, An Attitude of Gratitude. And I'd like us to spend some time this morning thinking about the people God has placed in our lives. You know, He does nothing without a purpose, and no sparrow falls without His awareness. Job 23:10 says that He knoweth the way that I take, and 34:21 adds, His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He seeth all his goings. We have a personal God, one who wants the best for us and is available 24/7, waiting to be invited into each hour of our day. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. How perfect the song that was just played. I have had a very emotional few weeks, and so this message comes out of my heartaches and the insights I have discovered. And if you feel that it is directed at you, I offer no apologies. God does not allow His messages to go without blessings to others. To begin, I'm going to allow you a couple minutes, and I would like you to take your bulletin and find a blank space on it. There, I would like you to list at least 5 people that make up your world. Think especially of those you have had interaction with during this week. You can list more, but list at least 5 people, good or bad. What 5 names come to your mind immediately? Maybe it's people you see every day, or maybe people you work with or go to school with or have exchanged email or phone calls with. They are very important to your life. And if you have trouble spelling your spouse's name, I think they can help you if you ask them. I would like to suggest to you an idea, and that is, to a large degree, your happiness is found in these relationships that you have listed on the bulletin. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, and oh, Father, you are so dear. Father, I pray that you will bless the words that have been prepared. Touch the hearts that are waiting. And Father, in all things, we give you the honor and glory. Change the message in whatever way is needed as we proceed. In Jesus' name, amen. These names that you have listed, if these relationships are fruitful, so goes your life. If these relationships go south, so does your life. I suggest to you a second idea, and that is, to a large extent, your security depends on these relationships. My hunch is that most of us could endure a natural disaster or economic downturn before we could handle the corruption or destruction of this network of relationships. In fact, if you listen to an interview of those who have lost everything in massive fires, tornadoes, or devastating floods, you will often hear statements like, "We are all okay, and that is what counts." Or, "We can rebuild, but we can't replace lives." Or, "I'm happy our lives were spared." We really need people. These relationships you have listed, these names that came to your mind, are the most important treasured assets of your life. The most valuable possession you have is not in a garage, in a bank account, IRA, or jewelry box. The most valuable possession of your life is found in the relationships that make up your life. Which is curious, because we tend to spend most of our life learning to accrue, purchase, and achieve in many areas that have nothing to do with relationships. We work 40 hours a week to make money. We go to college to earn a degree, and we work hard to obtain social advantage. But seldom do we take time to learn how to be a better people person, which, by the way, we all are, like it or not. And to say we should enjoy our relationships is like telling a lumberjack he should learn to enjoy more trees, or a fish that he should learn to enjoy swimming. Relationships are simply a part of life and not an option. Most of us can relate to Linus, the great philosopher of Peanuts cartoons, who said, "I love mankind, it's people I can't stand." Learning to live with people is a challenge. A favorite quote of mine that you may have heard, "To live above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with those we know, now that's another story." The topic of relationships is always relevant because people are always present. And people can become either a source of strength or a source of strife. The choice is up to you. They can either be a help or a hassle, and the choice is up to you. It might surprise you to know that God wants us to enjoy people. He enjoys people. There's not a person that he doesn't love. John 3:16 tells us that because of his great love for the entire world, he sent his son to save those who believe on him. He wants us to enjoy people and love them too. Have you heard the song, "We always hurt the ones we love"? Why is that? Could it be that within the family relationships we truly experience the greatest testing of our love? In fact, are you aware that in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 9 of the NIV, the wise man says, "Men, enjoy life with your wife"? What a great statement. Not tolerate life or endure life, but enjoy life with your wife. Many times I had read and heard the Ten Commandments before I noticed the one that said, "Honor your father and mother so that you may live a long and joyful life." The greater blessing comes to the one who does the honoring, not the ones who are honored. You receive a blessing when you learn to enjoy people. Barbara Bush, First Lady and wife of George W. Bush, has said, "Never lose sight of the fact that the most important yardstick of your success will be how you treat other people, your family, friends, and coworkers, and even the strangers that you meet along the way." I want to suggest four practical ways that you can enjoy people, and I am quarrying these thoughts out of my favorite book, the book of Philippians, chapter 1, an appropriate book when thinking about enjoying, because the word joy or a relative of it appears in the book 15 times. And if you remember, Paul wrote this letter to the church of Philippi when he was in prison. And so the fact that you have an incarcerated person unaware of what lay ahead discovering joy, and it causes us to want to know what he knows. Let's look at Philippians 1, 1 to 13.
The Christians in the city of Philippi. May God bless you all. Yes, I pray that God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ will give each of you his fullest blessings and his peace in your hearts and in your lives. All my prayers are for you, full of praise to God. When I pray for you, my heart is full of joy because of all the wonderful help in making known the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ returns. How natural it is that I should feel as I do about you, for you have a very special place in my heart. We have shared together the blessings of God, both when I was in prison and when I was not, defending the truth and telling others about Christ. Only God knows how deep is my love and longing for you with the tenderness of Jesus Christ. My prayer for you is that you will overflow more and more with love for others, and at the same time keep on growing in spiritual knowledge and insight. For I want you always to see clearly the difference between right and wrong, and to be inwardly clean, no one being able to criticize you from now on till our Lord returns. May you always be doing those good, kind things that show you are a child of God, for this will bring much praise and glory to the Lord. And I want you to know this, dear brothers, everything that has happened to me here has been a great boost in getting out of the good news concerning Christ. For everyone around here, including all the soldiers over at the barracks, knows that I am in chains simply because I am a Christian.
I believe this letter from Paul offers us four keys to enjoying people. First of all, be grateful. Be grateful for the good. As you look at the names you have placed on your paper, what emotions surface? What emotions do you have? Are they positive or negative? When you think of these names, do you think, oh, that is the fellow who borrowed my golf clubs and didn't return them? That is the lady who backed into my car at Myers. That is the worker who got the promotion that should have been mine. That is my daughter who does not clean her room. That is my husband who keeps my car in good condition. Or that is, you fill in the blanks. Are the emotions positive or negative? When the Apostle Paul remembered the people in Philippi, he remembered them with joy. He chose to only allow happy memories to have residence in his memory bank. You say, Dorothy, that is probably easy. After all, he is an apostle, and Philippi was probably a wonderful church. Well, if you go back and read Acts 16, you may be surprised that in Philippi, he was falsely accused, falsely imprisoned, and he is writing from jail. He could have had memories of Philippi that were far less than positive, but Paul determined, when I think of you, I thank God every time. Computers can teach us a lesson. Computers only remember what we tell them to remember, don't they? I would like to suggest to you that you don't have to remember everything that happens to you. That is up to you. You don't have to push the enter button. You don't have to push the save button. Keep your hand off the mouse and don't click it. Just let the memory go somewhere else. You are not commanded to remember it. You can practice selective retention when it comes to people. You don't have to fulfill your expectations. Pleasant memories are a choice. Remember the best and forget the rest. I am not minimizing what people have done to you or said about you. I am simply stating that if those memories are stealing your joy, it could be because you are allowing them to remain. Some time ago, I read about an actor in Hollywood who had a lion cub in his house. Quite a conversation piece, that lion cub. It would steal all the attention at parties because it was so cute and cuddly and would bound from chair to chair and person to person. An honest-to-goodness lion cub. Then one day, the actor's worst nightmare came true, and the true characteristic of that lion came forth, and it sprung upon his 2-year-old son and mauled him. It was only a matter of time before the true character of that lion would be seen. Do you or I have lion cubs in our hearts prowling around from here to there, and they really seem harmless, those lion cubs of bitterness or anger or hurt feelings and resentment? Again, I'm not saying that what they did to you is right, and I can hardly blame you for having that hurt in your heart. I can tell you that it is only a matter of time before that lion cub reaches a level of maturity and the true nature of those hurts is going to spring forth and somebody is going to get clawed. And it may be you. Resentment is when we allow our hurts to become hates. Isn't it interesting that we forget all kinds of things, but we usually have total recall when it comes to how other people have treated us? You don't have to, you know. It's not easy, but you don't have to. Forgiving is an active process in which we have a conscious choice not to remember. That is why God forgives us. That is his way. In Isaiah 43:25, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. One day, a friend reminded Clara Barton, the founder of the Red Cross, of a particularly hateful thing someone had done to her years before. When she ignored the comment and acted as if she had never heard of it, the friend questioned, don't you remember that? And Barton said, oh, that time. I distinctly remember forgetting that moment. Not bad advice. Some things are better off just forgotten. Forgiveness really does not involve remembering to forget some things. Oh, it doesn't necessarily mean that you will erase the memory of what happened. That may not be possible. But to forgive someone means you will thereafter treat that person as if he or she had never done the wrong to you in the first place. First, Paul says, be grateful for the good and keep no list of wrongs. Then Paul practices positive praying. What practical insight the Apostle Paul gives us here as he lets us look at the way he prays for people. He prays for them in a positive way. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Rick Warren says, people may resist our advice, spurn our appeals, reject our suggestions, and not accept our help, but they are powerless against our prayers. Do you pray for your enemy? Do you pray for people that irritate you? I heard about a man who did. His parents were not his enemies, but he wasn't close to them. They had never expressed their affection. They never said, I love you, and they never put their arms around him. But rather than grow angry, he prayed for them. And his experience is really a lesson for all of us. He said, I prayed every day that I could understand them. He was born late in their life, and the reason they waited so long for this child was because they had so little early in their marriage. He said, as I began to pray for them, I thought about how they grew up in the coal mines of Kentucky. That is where they met, and that's where they courted and eventually married. They kept working in the coal mines, saving pennies, just trying to get ahead. They refused to have children until they had a place where they could safely raise a child. And finally, when they had a house, it had no electricity or running water, but with time they were able to bring in the electricity and water. He said that they then decided to have a child, but they just kept working long hours, both of them, every day, because they wanted to send me to college. And then I went off to college, and even now I don't feel that warmth. I feel like they are always working. Then in my prayer time, I realized that their way of saying I love you was to put food on the table. Their way of saying I love you was to send me to college. Their way of expressing affection was not with a hug or verbal words, but what they did for me. And the answer to prayer occurred not in their change, but in his. That is not to say that their parenting skills were perfect, but it is to say that prayer can bring about that kind of change. So I urge you to pray positive prayers for the people in your life. Not sure how to pray for people? Okay, let the Apostle Paul give you an example. First of all, he prayed that the people would grow in love. verse 9. He prayed that they would make wise choices and do the right thing, verse 10. And then he prayed that they would live for God's glory, verse 11. Want to know how to pray for somebody? Would you agree that that is a pretty good example? I would like you to look at the names you have written on your bulletin. Do you agree these individuals are significant to your happiness and well-being? Now my question is this. Do you pray for them every day? Are you having problems with any of these relationships? If yes, I want to suggest that you find a trusted friend who will commit to pray with you. This congregation believes in prayer and offers multiple opportunities for prayer. First, don't be afraid to ask someone to pray with you and to become a prayer partner. Then we have the Tuesday evening prayer group, the Sabbath school class group, and the groups that meet in homes in addition to our morning worship service prayer time. We believe in the power of prayer and are available to pray for you and with you for the situations you are facing. This burden of working on relationships needs a cooperative effort from all of us. And if you are having trouble in relationships, I urge you to consider becoming part of one of these groups who will commit to pray with you on behalf of the people in your world. Maybe it is too much for you to carry on your own. Paul says, practice positive praying. After you have been grateful for the good, practice positive praying. And then number 3 is to be patient with God's progress. One of my favorite verses is verse 6. God began a good work in you, and I am sure he will continue it until it is finished when Jesus Christ comes again. It is so hard to be patient with people, isn't it? People just aren't as capable as you, and it is hard to be patient with their progress. You may have heard the story of a woman seated on an airplane. She opens her Bible, and some cynical fellow sits down next to her. He said, "Do you believe that book?" And she said, "Yes, I do." He said, "You mean you believe the story about the man that got swallowed by a whale and stayed in his belly for 3 days?" She said, "I believe it." He said, "Well, how did he survive?" She said, "I don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask him." He said, "Well, what if he isn't in heaven?" She said, "Then you can ask him." I'm not sure that is a model of how to deal with people, but I sure can relate to it. All of us are brought into contact with people who get on our nerves. They are irritable, distasteful, and tough to deal with, even unlikable. Paul says that one thing you can do during these times is to be patient. Just back off and remember that everyone is somewhere along the stages of construction, that we all are in various phases of construction, and we live in a hard hat area. We are a work in progress, and all are at different stages and levels of construction. The person you used to be, the new person you are becoming, and ultimately, the person God designed you to be. Even with so many life-changing decisions looming ahead of you and those names you have written on your bulletin, you can move fearlessly in the future. God knows we are all a work in progress. So we need to be patient with those around us. Have you noticed that our accusations are often reflections of our impatience with the works in progress? When are you going to grow up? Why haven't you learned this yet? Those are reflections that we have gotten impatient and we are wanting people to move faster. Every person is a canvas, clay in the potter's hands. a manuscript in the hand of the author, and the story isn't finished yet. Be patient. Aren't we all like gold ore, and there is little spots of gold in us that is yet to be refined, specks of light that are yet to be found? If you don't see it, pray and ask that God will show you what he sees that makes him love this person so much. Who knows? You may receive a new perspective and learn why God loves them so much. In addition, you may even learn to enjoy people. Mother Teresa said, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. One final thought, summarizing, be grateful for the good, practice positive praying, be patient with the process, and lastly, love people from the heart. If you love them from the head, that means you have to, because they are in the same family tree or in the same business or the same neighborhood. That's have to love. Love people from the heart is the kind of love that says, I'm going to love you no matter what, regardless of what has been said or done. If you love someone from the heart, you never take advantage of weak moments and attack mistakes or errors of judgment that may have occurred. Instead, you take advantage of those moments to show love. What does love look like? Let me give some examples. And it's hard to find examples because, as was said in our Sabbath school class this morning, when looking at people, we see the outside. We don't see what's going on the inside. So the ones that I have chosen here, I hope will bring some light to what I'm trying to convey. I begin with perhaps the most romantic letter ever written, written by a former president of the United States of America. His words to his wife will forever be one of my favorite romantic letters written in the last century. This was written on March 4th, 1983, by Ronald Reagan aboard the Air Force One as he was celebrating their 31st wedding anniversary. He wrote, "Dear First Lady, I know tradition has it that on this morning I place cards, happy anniversary cards, on your breakfast tray. But things are somewhat mixed up. I substituted a gift and delivered it a few weeks ago. Still, this is the day that marks 31 years of happiness as comes to few men. I told you once that it was like an adolescent dream of what marriage should be like. That hasn't changed. You know I love the ranch, but those last 2 days make it plain I only love it when you are there. Come to think of it, that's true of every place and every time. When you aren't there, I'm no place, just lost in time and space. I more than love you, I'm not whole without you. You are life itself to me. When you are gone, I'm waiting for you to return so I can start living again. Happy anniversary, and thank you for 31 wonderful years. I love you, your grateful husband." Would you agree that that is love from the heart? Then I have this written by Max Lucado to his children to show the love that he has from his heart. "I have a special gift for you. My gift is warmth at night and sunlit afternoons, chuckles and giggles and happy Saturdays. And when it is stormy out there, I want you to be safe in here. This is what I want to give you. But how do I give this gift? Is there a store that sells laughter? A catalog that offers kisses? No, such a treasure cannot be bought, but it can be given. Here is how I give it to you. My Valentine's Day gift is a promise that I will always love your mother. With God as my helper, I will never leave her. You'll never come home and find me gone, and never wake up and find I have run away. I will love your mother. I will honor your mother. I will cherish your mother. This is my promise, and this is my gift on Valentine's Day. What a gift. Would you also agree that this is love from the heart? I have one other, rather sentimental. When Jack Benny died, his widow received an enormous amount of flowers from well-wishers and sympathizers. And those flowers continued for quite some time. But long after the wave of flowers had ceased, she continued to receive one long-stemmed rose every day. She stopped the florist, delivery boy, and asked him, "This rose that I receive every day has no name on it. Who is sending it?" He said, "Oh, Mrs. Benny, we thought you knew. Your husband left instructions that you would receive a single long-stemmed rose every day for the rest of your life." That is truly love from the heart. By the way, this is the kind of love your Heavenly Father has for you. A love from the heart. A love that cares about what we care about and even uses a little ant to recover a lost contact lens. A love that says, "Every day I'm going to give them a beautiful sunrise, and every day I'm going to give them a beautiful night sky." A love that says, "When they awaken, my mercy will be as deep as it was when they went to sleep." A love that says, "You'll never do anything to diminish my love, and you will never do anything to increase it." That's the kind of love your Father has for you. Love from his heart. Paul learned to love people with the love of Christ. Love from the heart. May we do the same.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.